Yeah, there's smoke alarms in here. Yeah, state of Ohio makes sure I have those. All right, I'm going to talk to you today about some scripture that, I don't know if you're like me, there's scripture I read and I look at it and I'm like, God, I have absolutely no comprehension of what was going on here, why it is like this, because there's even some scriptures in Genesis. I've asked other ministers, and they explained to me something that I already know because of what they taught me in Sunday school, but that's not what Genesis reads. Okay, we're not going to Genesis. There's another scripture, Romans 12:2, that had me, you don't have to look at it up yet, that had me a little discombobulated with some things, because I've heard people talk about the will of God. But I'm, well, since it's up there, you'll see it says that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Three words that mean three different things. And that's all they say. And my point of understanding scripture is to understand it. Okay, mechanically, I have a mechanical mind. You explain to me how something works mechanically, to include science, computers. I may not understand all the jargon, but if you can explain it to me in a mechanical means, I've got it. Okay? And so I need to understand how this is working. How this is all the will of God when we have three things that mean three different words. And, you know, again, we have to understand that a lot of the extra wording in here was put in for the English language. So we even start to mix up things a little bit because, well, we got to have this preposition. We got to have this pronoun, this adjective. We got to have this, this, and this. Not every language has everything that we use. And so let's go ahead and read that. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First off, there is one will of God. And that's all I've ever heard people, they just stop at it. It's all one will of God. But they never explained why there were three different words talking about the will of God. Now, I'm going to start at the top. Do not be conformed. To be conformed, you don't have to do a thing. It's the way you're wired. Okay? The word is schemazio, and it means schematic. So again, from a mechanical comprehension, I get that. It's how things are run. Hydraulic schematics, electric schematics, blueprints, everything. This is how it's built. This is how it works. So you do not have to do a thing to conform to this world. You're already conformed. But what Paul was trying to get people to understand is, do not be conformed, but be transformed. Now, we've talked about being transformed before. I always use Transformers. I loved Transformers. They came out when I was a kid. And plus, their whole mission in life. This is like, that's totally cool. Plus, I can speak like Optimus Prime when my voice has gone. It gets really deep. But to be transformed. Electricity. Electricity has to be transformed. It comes out of the power plant to a step-up transformer, meaning they bump up the voltage so that it can be transmitted across these transmission towers. And by the way, it gets bumped up from anywhere from 138 kV to 700, so that's 1,000 volts, 138,000 volts. I know this because my dad built those towers. And so he would talk about, you know, being on a tower with 100,000 volts going, and you got to work on it. And he said, you're standing there, and he said, as soon as you start, you get about 18 inches away, he said, the static electricity starts jumping off your fingers until you get hold of that. So if you can imagine, you know, like witches, you know, stuff we've seen on the Wizard of Oz, got all that power going between her. He said, you got blue flames, blue lightning bolts going off of your fingers. And you're getting a little bit of a shock until you grab hold of that thing. Then you're good. And so it goes from there down to a place where they start distributing it. Okay? And then it goes to the guy who's selling it to you, and they send it to these substations. If you're from the county or driven around the county, you will see them. They're usually on a corner of two roads, and they've got all these transformers in there. What they do is they bring in that high voltage, and now they step it down. And the reason they have to have the high voltage is because if you understand electricity, the longer the run, you start dropping voltage. If you got a 75-foot garden hose and you got good pressure, you're good. But let's add another 75 feet onto that. Now you're up to 125 feet of garden hose. Your pressure's not the same. It starts dropping. Now you go another 75 feet, you might barely have a trickle. Okay? The closer you are to that source, the better the strength is. So, these transformers take the electricity and transform it into something useful. At the substations, they transform it and they step it down now to something that is sent to our houses in a little higher voltage than what we actually use. And then if you've ever, you know, if you live out in the country, you know, you got one, you well, in this town, you got them on the pole too. But a lot of times people are putting them on the ground now, transformers on the ground. But these transformers on the pole will step that power down to 240 volts coming into your home so that you can plug in your computer, type that in, and figure out how everything runs. See, being transformed means you're being changed into something useful. You're not being transformed into something that's goofy, something that has absolutely no purpose in this life on this planet. You're being transformed to something that is now can be used in everyday life. And I think it is hilarious that back in the day, Thomas Edison and Nikola Tesla, you know, Tesla worked for Edison and took credit for some of his inventions. And they parted ways. And to prove that Tesla was an idiot and that AC was dangerous, old Edison said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you how dangerous this is. I'm going to electrocute an elephant. And he electrocuted an elephant. Do you know what was birthed out of that? The electric chair. State penitentiary started seeing this is a quick, easy way to execute prisoners. Guess what runs into your house today? AC. Because it can be controlled better. DC is a battery. It'll run down. It's low voltage. But AC is higher voltage and is actually more efficient to produce and actually just as easy to maintain. So the thing that looks so dangerous proved to be the most useful. The Word of God comes to us straight from God's mouth. He's straight from the power plant. It's coming out to everybody. Those that receive Jesus Christ as Savior, those who and especially are filled with the Holy Spirit, I think being filled with the Holy Spirit is essential because the Holy Spirit is who reveals the Word of God. He's in the throne room. He's in you. What he hears from God, he reveals it to you. You ask God for something, guess who reveals it to you? It's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the transformer in which we are receiving the power through. Now, here's the problem that I will show you a little something. Throughout the years, we've had people preaching this, and this. They get hold of a little bit of a thing, and we'll use healings, prosperity, and I'm going to call it hyper-spiritualism. They're the people who see demons behind every bush. Okay? A demon made my tires go flat. Yeah, whatever. You know my opinion on that. So we get those things, and what happens is there is truth. There are demons. There are spiritual things to deal with. There are storms that are generated more by demonic powers than they are the laws of nature. Okay? You get people standing out in front of a tornado who have absolutely no faith and try to tell the tornado to go away, but they've never exercised their faith whatsoever, and the tornado comes along, sucks them up, and blows them over to the next county. You got people that, well, there's a storm on the water. You know, it's the devil trying to kill me. It's the devil trying to kill me. Well, let's look at the storm of the Sea of Galilee, folks. Where they were at, even to this day, they have pop-up storms. But there was something about this storm, with the words that were used in the Greek, that denotes that it was not just one of those pop-up storms. It came out with such ferocity that, listen, these were fishermen. They fished at night. They had experienced these storms before. This one was different, and they knew it. It was trying to kill them. Two times they were out there, and two times Jesus had to bail them out. No pun intended. But we see true spiritual things happening. And we look at a thunderstorm, and we got people out trying to curse the devil on a thunderstorm that we knew was going to come, because now what? What do we understand a little more about weather? There are patterns. There are pressure systems that create it. Tornadoes, high-low pressure system collides. We have all this stuff happening now, and we understand it with knowledge. Can we still pray against them? Yes, we can, but don't be standing there telling the devil to flee. There's no devil behind that. It's a law of what happened. You need to understand that and be able to take a stand and say, you know what? That tornado is not coming. I know why it is, and it's not coming down my street. It's the same thing I've told Angela, I've told a lot of people. I'm in an airplane. I know lots of people, they won't fly because they're scared to death it's going to fall from the sky. Well, you know what? My faith is in God. And I've been in jets that still had fuel dripping out of the wing. But doggone it, I was coming back to America and I didn't care. But I've told people, I said, I'm not going anywhere. You know why? Because God's not done with me yet. And I have to go from here to there today. So if God has to put angels under the wings to keep this plane in flight because there's fuel's leaking out, then bless God, he's going to do that. But I did not spend my time sitting there binding the devil that was letting the fuel out of the plane. As a matter of fact, I slept. You know, I kicked my seat back. The whole 2 inches it went back. And I went to sleep. So there's things that are truly spiritual in nature. Like I said, we haven't really talked a whole lot about what is a real attack of the devil and what is things happening because of this. Why did we have this weather pattern? Why this? Why that? You know? I don't see people binding the devil and stopping the snow. I'm sure if Monica were here, she would be one of those that would say, I will. She loves it. But we don't see people going out doing that, even though if we understand that that is kind of how our water supply is resupplied. But we're getting the rain. So if we're going to be transformed, we need to take the knowledge and the word and transform them through the Holy Spirit into something that can be used. I don't smoke and chew for one reason. Well, two reasons. One, I'm really cheap. Okay, and that's really expensive. But two, I do know it causes cancer. Okay, got family who died from it. Uncle died of lung cancer, never chewed, or always chewed. He never smoked. So, I don't do that. I know it can cause it. You know, I don't drive my truck down the wrong side of the road and expect God to protect me. Why? That's stupidity, and I'm not operating in love. And God is not required to cover my stupidity all the time. Let's say I do hit somebody. You know what? I didn't love my family enough because now they're the ones going to get sued. They're the ones that's got to deal with my death. So there are spiritual things and there are just natural things that operate under certain laws. You jump off the roof of a building, guess what? Exactly. It's going to hurt. And that sudden stop is the whole reason I don't. I think I shared years ago, I was on the roof of a house outside Mount Vernon. And it was a really neat house, and I was just replacing a couple shingles. And the guy had already told me, he says, "Hey, Art, if you want to go swimming, go swimming." I mean, folks, he fed his fish every day. He had bass that long, trout that long, catfish, big old blues would come up. I mean, bluegill that would choke a horse, he just fed them. And then he finally did say, he said, "If you want to fish, you want to bring your boy out, you can go fishing." But he said, "I don't allow fishing." He said, "But if you want to go swimming, go ahead." I'm up there on that roof fixing that shingle, and it's 90-some degrees. I just got sweat pouring off of me. And I stood up. I was all done. And I'm standing on the peak. Mind you, the peak is three stories above the ground, but yet only about 10 feet away from the house, the end of the house, was the pond. And for a couple moments, I contemplated just dropping my belt and running and jumping off in it. It would have been a blast. But you know what I thought of?
Dying.
Well, not necessarily dying, but the pain before dying. I thought, if I jump off in there and I go in wrong, it's going to hurt. And I'll tell you, the reason I have that in me is because I jumped off of an inner tube one time. My dad had taught me to stand on the inner tube, jump up in the air, flip, and go through the inner tube. And I did that. We were at the creek, our swimming hole, you know, I mean, everybody's doing it. But all this movement had caused my inner tube to move. And when I jumped, went through the tube, I was over top of a huge rock. First time I knocked myself out. And I came up and I had blood running down my head, and that ended the swimming. But I've been a little hesitant to jump in water that I don't know. So, that's one of those things. I'm like, okay, there's a pump out there somewhere. There's an electric line. Good too. Going to that pump. And I honestly did not want to find that jumping 30 feet off of the roof of a house. So if we jump off of something, we're going to die. It's just all there is to it. If we do stupid stuff that more than likely will kill us, I mean, yeah, there's that 1 in a million chance you actually land where you're supposed to land. I saw a video, I don't know, and I'm going to, it was called the world's largest human slingshot, and it's on top of a building, a tall building, maybe 20-30 stories, and the guy is strapped in this thing, this contraption, and got all this stuff, and they pull him back in a four-wheel cart mechanically, and he's on there, and you can see off in the distance another building probably about 2 miles away. There's another building, and it has this huge net on the top of it. I mean, it's huge. And I watched as they pulled him back, and then you heard the air release, and it helped launch him as well. And he goes flying out, and you can hear the man screaming. And I'm like, I'm not much of a screamer, but I got a feeling I'd be screaming. Especially when he got to the point, you know, you see it back here in the distance, and, you know, here's the net, and he's screaming, 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 screaming. As he went over the net. I don't know if it's a doctored video or not, but the looks on the guy's faces that were on top of the tower they launched him from was very real. And they went running to a door, which we all know was useless, because by the time they got to the door, he was a grease spot on the other side of town. Yeah, here's your sign. But We can't do stupid stuff like that and say, oh, God's going to protect me. He's not obligated to protect stupidity. Obedience, yes. Are you hearing me? That is why the Apostle Paul and all the apostles, when they were told, we will beat you, we will throw you in jail if you do not stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They refused to stop. And God protected me. Yeah, Paul got beat up, stoned, shipwrecked, everything. But how many times did God take him out of it? And then I also have to wonder, how many times was God sitting there saying, Paul, shut up. Shut up for a few minutes. Take a breath. Let them cool down and keep going. But if you understand anything about the Apostle Paul, he was an educated man who liked to argue. And I'm not making that up. He went to, the Acropolis, I think it was. They had all these things set up, and he went up and started the debate. I want to talk to you about that one. Yeah. When God's telling you to do something, God will take care of you. God will protect you. God will provide for you. It's just like people, I'm called to preach, and they go running right out, and they start preaching, and you know they quit their jobs, and they do this, and they start trying to stir up interest. You're going to go bankrupt. You're going to lose everything because you didn't do it God's way. You just said, well, I'm going to go do this. It doesn't happen. That's not being transformed. That is conforming to an ideology of stupidity. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Word of God, and you let the Holy Spirit reveal the truth of the Word to you, it will put into practical application every day His Word. What to eat, what not to eat, what to drink, what not to drink. Where to go, where not to go. Okay? Can't tell you how many people that I've heard that on 9/11, something told them, do not go to work. And it's the people that did not go to work the day the towers were attacked. They said, something told me. Some of them weren't even Christians yet. And something told them not to go to work that day. Those that called off stood in amazement. So we have to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and take His Word and put it into our heart. That's why you've got to be here to hear it. You've got to read it. Some of you grab hold of it by reading it quicker than anything. I grab hold of it by, okay, here's the instructions. Let me go do it. Okay? This is what I got to do. I got to go out and figure this out myself. You know, I'm always amazed at the people who can just sit down and look, okay, yeah, I understand that and got it. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to have to read it about another 20 times and then maybe do it two or three times before I've got that figured out. We're all different. So that's why I don't pound on you to memorize 100 scriptures. Big whoop-de-doo. I know people can memorize half the Bible and they don't understand it. I've not memorized the Gettysburg Address, even though I know the beginning. I mean, there's so much stuff we're told to memorize. Why? Things that mean something to you, you'll know. You will memorize. You will know them by heart. All you Buckeye fans, I guarantee you know all the words to the fight song, don't you? I can tell you every word to the Marine hymn. Can't tell you anything about Anchors Away. We're supposed to honor it, but we don't. All right, so now, it says that we may prove what is that good, acceptable and perfect will of God, that we may prove it. Another time that the Bible tells us to prove something. God said, try me now and prove. Let me prove to you. Let me show you. So let's first look at good. It means that. It means good, benevolent, useful. Okay? The second word, acceptable, means well-pleasing. The third one, maturity. Perfection here means maturity. It means you are able to reproduce. Human beings take so many years to hit a level of maturity, physically to reproduce. That's the whole point of maturity, folks. We look at it and say, well, you're not mature until you're 25. I would argue against that with some people. I've seen people in their 50s, I think, have not matured yet. Okay? We don't really reach a level of maturity here. Yeah, we don't do the same. I don't do the same stupid things I did when I was 26. I did different stupid things. Things that I'm paying for now at 46. But you couldn't have told me at 26, I will pay for that. I bounced right back. Oh, I'm good. Look at me. It didn't hurt me. Well, I didn't know what I had done, did to myself. So we look at good. We know as children, we know babies are born innocent, aren't they? Now, they're born into sin, therefore they still need Jesus Christ. Now, I will state this. I believe there's an age of accountability. Okay? I personally believe it is 13. Okay? That's when Jews recognized a boy or a girl as being accountable for what they do and say. It's when they were recognized on their step into adulthood. All right? That's the age I believe it is. I believe your children can accept Jesus Christ at a younger age. Don't tell me they accepted Jesus at 2 and understood what they did. I was 25 and didn't understand what I did. Okay? But if children die when they're little, they don't go to hell. If that's the kind of God I'm serving, then I'm sorry, I'm done. Okay? And he's not that kind of guy. There's people teaching that the aborted babies go to hell. I'd like to tell them where to go. Okay, I'm tired of hearing stupidity on this stuff. God is not mean. God is not cruel. And God is just. He's not going to judge people that never heard nor could understand salvation. People who are mentally handicapped. Well, they didn't accept Jesus. They went to hell. Seriously, you have to understand what you're doing. I know a man, he's in his 70s now. He's been mentally handicapped his entire life, but he still has the mindset of a 6-year-old. So you're telling me God's going to hold him accountable because something happened in birth that kept his brain from developing? No. I don't believe that one bit. Not one bit. And he's not dangerous. I mean, how many years ago, if somebody was mentally handicapped, man, they were dangerous. No, we were the dangerous ones. That's why I hated raising chickens. I raised chickens, and one of them would get sick, and the others would peck it to death. And I'm going to tell you right, I couldn't stand to see that. So I taught chickens how to fly. It just drove me nuts to no end to see them pick up and pick on that one chicken. That's why I hate seeing people pick on each other. Hey, you know what? We all look different. We all smell a little funny. Don't think that you're getting off scot-clean here. Yeah, somebody did smell what you did in the store. We all do it. You think I'm kidding? If you see me start heading down an aisle and come out it real quick, don't go in there. We may have to lay hands on you and resurrect you. All right. So good. Good means you are useful. God looked down. Yes, I'm back on. Yeah. God looked down after he had brought the earth back into order, right? And he looked down and he said, it is good. Was what God's saying that he looked at the earth, he said, it is good. Did he say that it was perfect? Think about this for just a moment. No, he did not. If it had been perfect, Satan wouldn't have been there for starters. And Adam wouldn't have had to have been given the order to bring the earth into subjection. The earth was good, but it wasn't perfect. That was our job, was to bring it into subjection. So, when we get saved, God looks at us and his will is good. When we're born, God has a will for each and every person. Some of them it's for greater things. Some of them it's for less greater things. But you know what? Nonetheless, God says, you do what I say, you receive the same reward. Okay? So the will of God for us is good from the word go. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts and plans I have for you. It didn't say, you know, I know what, you know, somebody else has for you, but you know, I've got different plans. No, he said, I know my will for you. I know the will I have for my children. It's not to go through the same things I did. It's to understand things a little better. To have a foot up instead of being kicked down every time. That's the will this father has for his children. So God the Father is no different. He has a plan. He has a will for your life. You will have to choose to go on. From the word go, his will is good in our life. We start out, we accept Jesus Christ and his will. We start moving in it. We start growing it, just like our children. They start growing. I told Angela from the word go that what I wanted for my children. And we've talked about this many times. This is what I want for my children. I don't want them this. I want them this. I want them to go keep growing up. I want them to keep moving. I don't want them to always have to go groveling to people for a job. They lose their job, they can go start their own business. I don't want that for my children. I want them to understand things, understand why I stayed away from things, why I didn't do this. So I've talked to my children. After all, we are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, are we not? So when we're good, we're just stepping into the will of God. We're just starting to get hold of things, starting to grow. Then, as we continue to grow, this is the way God started showing it to me. We're children. You know, we're growing up, we're walking, and we're starting to get understand God. And we start seeing that his will for us is good. Now, all the people that start teaching that God hates you and, you know, you're a sinner, you're not worthy. Yeah, we're not. We're not worthy. But he made us worthy, so guess what? I am now worthy. See, that whole other thing is a control mechanism that people do to control you and keep you down. If they can, if religious type can keep you down, they can keep you in chains. Folks, I don't want you in chains. I want you free. You know, I'm learning a little bit about Spartacus. He was a real man. He was a gladiator. He was taken from his home and forced to fight. But there was something they couldn't take away from him. And he didn't let it happen. As a matter of fact, he had to talk other gladiators into joining with him. We have got to have that mentality that we'll fight for freedom. And I'm talking true religious freedom. Not people saying, well, you know what? You know, I had somebody tell me the other day, and the person's in here, so they'll know what story I'm telling, about something that happened at a family get-together they had, and the one person said, well, I don't feel that I'm worthy enough to pray, but so-and-so is, because they told me they're more worthy than I am. They're more spiritual than I am. But I think it was the same person said they went into a church. He said, they didn't have any hymnals. How can you have church with no hymnals? It's a mentality. The person said, well, I wasn't about to tell them about ours. Yeah, they don't tell them we got electric guitars either and drums and, you know, because that's all the devil's music. Man, I think when God got it finally through to some people that, hey, you can have fun. You can rock out a little bit. Because I always loved it, the hypocrisy of the preachers that got up and preached against Christians rocking. But yet, if you looked on their stages, there were drums, there were electric guitars. What makes that instrument more holy on your stage than it does on mine? I just like a little more volume, a little more drive. So anyhow, so then we move on. As we grow up, we become young adults. See, at the age of 13, we started treating our boys different, giving them more responsibilities, letting them do things. And I've told my boys, and you can ask them, I've told them, I said, I expect good things out of you. If you do something stupid, you're dealing with it. And you can have, they've had to deal with theirs when they got caught. I've told them, I said, if you're TPing somebody and you get caught, you get to clean it up. You're going to deal with it, not me. And there was a couple of times some of the parents went to escort and make sure they didn't do anything stupid, which I was appreciative of. Oh, you just let people toilet paper. Oh, for crying out loud. Like you didn't do anything like that. Jeez. That I can believe. So, we grow up, but then guess what? You know, we're kicked out of school, and what's one thing everybody expects when you graduate high school? That you're grown up. You're a man, you can do this, but you know, and I've got some differing point of views on some things. I'll share them from here. 18 years old, we say, you can vote. You can go die for your country. You can't have a beer. I don't drink, and you know my stand on that. I disagree with that law. I can fight for somebody else's right. I can die for it. But I can't have the right. I disagree with that law. And I know some of you are looking at me, are you crazy? No. I'm saying we took something, we expect them to be men and women. We give them a weapon and say, go kill that person. And we expect them to do what we say, but yet we can't let them have a beer. I disagree with that, folks. I don't condone drinking. But neither do I say, I expect you to go defend my right to do it. And you're not allowed to have it. You may not live to ever have it. It's a hypocrisy thing, is what it is. I don't like smoking. The city of Columbus is trying to move it up to 21. I mean, come on. Let's be real. If you're going to move the age up to that point where you think they can handle it, listen, there's more 21-year-olds who are morons than there's some 18-year-olds. And we're saying, you're good? There are 30, 40, and 50-year-olds getting pulled over for DUIs. There are school teachers getting pulled over for DUIs. They should lose their job. My uncle did. They should be forced out. You get pulled over for a DUI in the Marine Corps, you are automatically out. They don't even mess around with you anymore. They don't send you to rehab, try to work you through. You are out of the Corps within the week. That's how quick they're moving now. And they have for quite some time. Any alcohol-related incidents, they've washed their hands from. They're done with it. Because trust me, I've taken enough guys to the brig because of it. And they were sent out 6 months later. Not anymore. You're out by the end of the week, and then you deal with your repercussions with the state. So we grow up. In our 20s, how many of you would say in this day that you are smarter and more mature in your 20s? You got to get out of your 20s, Brooke. I love that. I was waiting for somebody to slip their hand up. But no, those of us who are past our 20s would look back and say, boy, I didn't know nothing in my 20s. Yeah, let alone how did I survive? You get in your 30s and you look back. Oh, yeah, boy, he naive. That boy was naive. And then you get in your 40s and you're like, okay. And so forth, right? Then finally, when you got everything going on, God says, come on home. Doesn't he? So I'm just kind of hoping I don't ever get to the point where I got everything under control. God, I still got some maturing to do. Shut up. Those of you who didn't hear, my wife just said, I think you're safe. All right, so as we're growing in our faith and we've understood the good, we start growing up, right? And then we come to the next level of our growth. This is our young adulthood. And God sees, and as we're stepping forth, it's acceptable. I look at my children and I see, okay, they're at different stages. I got three just far enough apart. They're in different stages. And the older two can't understand the youngest, but they don't realize they acted just like him, if not worse. And then they come up into here and say, okay, now you're starting to move forward and you're starting to come into the acceptable things. Middle one is back here still, at the edge of this one, about to cross over, and now you're starting to understand why mom and dad said this, why mom and dad did this. And as you grow in God, you look back and say, man, I understand everything God told me back then. I understand why this, and this. Hindsight is 20/20. But hindsight is for us to learn and to go forth with this way and say, I will trust God. So then you're in the acceptable stage. And by the way, this is determined on you and your growth, okay? When you get saved, you don't have to wait 10, 20 years. And I'm getting a little long on this, but I will share just a few more things on this. So then we get from there. We're acceptable. And we've grown and we've took everything we learned in the good stage of our life. And we've grown into the acceptable. And now, somewhere along the line, we cross over into the mature stage. I was 31 before I ever felt like I was a mature Christian. And the first time I had ever prayed, I was 9 years old. That was when I can say I felt like I was a mature Christian. I knew more about the Word of God than some of the kids coming out of seminary. In youth group, they called me the theologian. When we played Bible trivia, guess who got picked first? I knew a lot because I had read the stories. I had read the books. And I had some factual knowledge, but unfortunately, there were some things I never got hold of. But I'm going to tell you right now, folks, you want things that will help you grow mature-wise, those things I learned in the acceptable stage. And one of the things that God put in my path to deal with was unforgiveness. I kept saying, I forgive that person. I didn't forgive that person. I was just repeating what I heard, what I was told to say. But then one day something happened in me. And I almost take it to you. And I remember telling this other person, I said, for the first time in my life, I feel mature. I feel grown up as a Christian. And I'm going to tell you, folks, it was the same year God told us to start this church. Now, I want to tell you a little something. God's will, God's plan for me the whole time from the day I was born in Charleston, West Virginia, was to get me to Mount Gilead, Ohio, to birth this church. That was his whole plan. But thanks to a lot of garbage that had transpired, I had to go different paths and different routes. But I had to learn to forgive. It was the greatest one I had to learn. And I've learned it. And it's I ain't gonna lie to you, it's a tough road to hoe. But you don't know what this person, listen, folks, we can sit here and say, you don't know, you don't know. There's people here who could tell you stories that would just make you bawl like a baby. I was talking to an old friend last night at a ball game, and he was telling, we went to school together, and he was telling me, he said, you know, my stepdad beat me mercilessly. He said, I've never laid a hand on my son. You know, knowing what he was like in school, it makes sense now why he acted out. He's turned his life around. By the way, he turned around and he said, by the way, I've never asked you, what denomination is your church? I said, we're non. I said, we're Christians. He says, I told my girlfriend, we need to go back to church. He said, you just might see us sometime. Now, they live on the other side of the county. I hope I do see them. But I need you to understand, I couldn't have told him that. I couldn't have helped him had I not forgiven. And in this case, it was one particular person. There was a lot of people that have done stuff to me over the years. But this one particular person. And I thought I had forgiven him of things he said. Not about me, but to me about my dad. Now, I don't agree with my dad on a lot of things. But doggone it, you're going to learn what love is. That's my dad. Open your mouth again, and I will reach down your throat, grab you by your ankles, and turn you inside out. Do we have an understanding? That's where I am now. I don't care. I forgave that man. And God took me, understand this, from where I was at and put me in the position he used to hold. He went down in flames, and God elevated me out of his flames. God will do the same thing for you, but I'm going to tell you, folks, it takes maturity. Just as in maturing into a mature human being takes time. It takes effort. You got to learn financial mistakes, don't you? You can tell people till you're blue in the face. They've got to learn it for themselves. You've got to learn relationship mistakes. And bless God, if somebody's got to step in and say, do you not see the pattern? You're going to keep repeating the relationship mistakes. Just like church. Today there are so many people, well, this person made me mad. I hope I make you mad from time to time. I really do. Because if I made you mad, it means I challenged something. If I'm not challenging you, I love, man, last night we were at the Mount Gilead Cardington game. Unfortunately, we lost. But as I was walking out, I heard Justin's basketball coach say, the assistant say something. He said, that's the kind of game you want from this kind of rivalry, a two-point game. It was good. I watch combat movies, and I have never felt that much tension in my life except watching basketball games. I'm like, ugh. And I'd already sat through one that day, so this was my second go-round. And it's even worse when my children are playing. But I want to tell you, had Mount Gilead just come in and just blew the other team away, in my opinion, the victory is hollow. Same thing if Cardington had just blown Mount Gilead. It's a hollow victory. It's a good victory when it's well earned. You just walk in and an army walks in and, you know, that's why I'm like, oh, I'm a Gulf War veteran, you know. I was there with Desert Storm. You do realize they surrendered by the thousands to fire teams, which is four men. They laid down their weapons, threw up their hands, and walked out of their positions. That's a hollow victory. It was even more hollow that the politician said, well, we're done. We don't want to make any more enemies. We turned people against us because we turned our back on promises we made them. Let's not forget all the Kurds that Saddam gassed because, well, we're not going to enforce the no-fly zone. We're not going to do what we said we was going to do. Maturity as a president would have said, I said we're going to finish it. We're going to finish it. You may not like Trump, and I don't really care, but he has made his promises to us, and he's keeping them. And the first thing was, we're going to bring ISIS to its knees. You can't address an enemy and say, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to smack your hand every time you do this. People like that don't get it. It's just like a bully. You cannot legislate anything against being a bully. Can you? You teachers, you see it. And they won't even let you deal with it now. Parents, you see it. If you deal with it, well, you, dad's a jerk, you know this. So you know what I've taught my children about being bully? First off, if I find out you're the bully, I'm kicking your butt so far between your ears, you might as well just hang a roll of Charmin off your ear. But I said, don't you ever let anybody bully you. I said, you stand up. And I know it's against school policy now. It doesn't matter if you were defending yourself. I said, you stand up. I said, as long as you stand up against a bully, it's the only way to bring a bully down. Because if you keep rolling over, they'll just keep coming back. I found somebody that I can keep rolling. Until you stand up to them. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you stand up to a bully, vast majority of the time, you just developed a friend. I had a kid, he bullied me in school. I was down we call it the freshman hall, and I hated it. Because it was back by the industrial arts and ag and the locker rooms, and there were barely any lights that worked in that hallway, and there were no teachers usually around. And this one guy, he would haul off and physically hit me. I got a cast clean up to here, walking around on crutches, and he hauls off and he's beating on me. Finally, one day, I just had it. I mean, if we'd got into it, he'd ate my lunch. That's just all there is to it. And my dinner and breakfast the next day. But I came unglued on him. You know what? It was the last time. Ever. And I had to deal with him. His name started with a V and mine was W. Guess where we were in line and sitting around the tables all the time? Right next to each other. So this wasn't just a once in a, I see you once a day, I'm going to beat on you. No, it was every class we had together. And I stood up to him. I didn't even have to fight him. I just stood up and I yelled. My wife and my children from time to time have seen that side come unglued. But this one, I finally had it. And I didn't even have no butt to back it. I mean, I didn't know anything. He had to whoop me. I developed a friend. He never touched me again. It didn't even take a fight. It took not being a baby. So when I hear that we've got school, colleges, we got to have safe places. They feel they're stressed out. Tell you what, let me hand you a weapon, drop you off in the middle of the desert, and you tell me how you feel. Tell me you got the stress, and then when the troops come back, you spit on them. Yeah, I don't have any respect. That's why I'm not watching the Super Bowl. I have no respect for the NFL. None for the NFL, period. Let me tell you why. Those guys that are taking the knee are employed to play a game on NFL property by NFL owners. Not employed. I don't employ people to take a stand. I employ people to do work that I told them to do. That's all there is to it. You don't want to do what I said? I'm writing your check. There's the unemployment line. Go to the CFL, Canadian Football League. I'm refusing to do it. But I know there's good men who play the game. They love the game. And they still respect our country. Maturity comes at a cost, and it has to be developed. It has to be grown. It doesn't just come automatically. When you lay hand, you know, we were talking about this the other day about ministers who have been laid hands on within 2 or 3 years of just getting saved. For crying out loud, if you had laid hands on me 2 or 3 years after I got saved, you would have been a fool. So why do we do it to an adult? Well, they're more mature. Not really. I've seen 13-year-olds more mature than I've seen some 30-year-olds. This friend I was talking to last night, he was telling me that his boy, he had to address his boy. He snuck out the window one night. He says he's not real quiet about getting back in. He said, I heard the window, and he said he was window had barely gotten shut. He said, and I was in the room. He said, and there stood my son. He's covered in dirt. His hands are filthy. And he said, I went off on him about sneaking out. And he found out who else was with him, and he was a friend right down the road. And he said, we got in the car, and he said, and I'm still yelling at him. And he said, why did you do that? He said, we went by the neighbor's house. My neighbor's elderly and had a stroke. Almost made me cry. Still does. He said, I went by. He said, this man has, he planted a huge garden and then had the stroke and was unable to care for it. He said they snuck out to weed the man's garden. They did it at night so nobody'd know. My question to you is, where were his adult children? Where were the adults in the neighborhood? He said, I didn't cry, but he said, I was fighting everything back. He said, I couldn't tell you how proud I was. Here, a 16-year-old boy had more maturity than the grown adults in the neighborhood, just watching the man's garden go, knowing that he had always prided himself. They went and they hoed the man's garden. And he told me, he said, it's not a small garden. He said it was about half the size of the basketball court. He said, I had went to the other kid's house, and he said, man, on the way over, I was hell-bent. I was going to tear him up. I was going to let his parents, he said, and I did. I let his parents know what he had done. He said, then I gave him $20, and I gave my boy $20. He said, I rewarded him for sneaking out. That's how he started the whole story. I gave my boy money for sneaking out. I'm sitting there, I'm looking, huh? And then he started talking, and I understood. He said, but I explained to him, he said, if you're going to do something good, you don't have to sneak out. See, that 16-year-old displayed more maturity and compassion than a lot of people that I know. They just look at a problem and say, well, that's their problem, that's their problem. You know, the boy might have got yelled at from time to time because a football went into the garden or something. But yet he still knew that the man took pride in that and had compassion when he had a stroke. You want to get mature? If you want to mature in Christ, forgive and have compassion. I can promise you, your maturity level will start to climb like you've never seen it before. When you lose forgiveness and compassion, you stopped. And I've told you before, you don't just stand still. You regress. Just like a bodybuilder, if they stop lifting, they start losing their size, their tone, and their strength. As we grow older as adults, we don't do the things we did in our 20s that kept us in shape. We start losing our muscle, our strength. Oh, we maintain a little bit, but we don't have what we had. And in all honesty, I was stronger in my 30s than I was in my 20s. And I could do all kinds of crazy things in my 20s because of the Marine Corps. But overall strength, I think I had more in my 30s. Because I'd started working with my hands more. I want you to grow to be something mature. So when God looks down, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You forgave. You had compassion. That's what it's about. It's not about how many Cadillacs you can collect, how many motorcycles, how many mansions you can build, how many jet planes you can acquire. Might be next week I talk about this, but when it all boils down to it, God's not going to judge you by any of that. God's not going to judge you by how many people you preach the gospel to. He's going to judge you by how did you love. That's scripture. All this other stuff is white noise. It's just something there that's, it's like hunting and a flock of crows come in. They're distractions. If you don't stay focused on what you're there for, what we're here for, you will never mature. And you may be still in the good stage. Same principle applies. You've got to keep moving forward with compassion and forgiveness. That's the only way you're going to grow up. You understand, and when you understand that you don't know it all, and that you should just listen, I don't know it all. But I listen to people. I told Angela, you know, Phil and I, we had breakfast, and I'd picked him up on the way through town, and we sat in his driveway for 45 minutes. Iron sharpening iron. You want to know where I get it? I get it from people like that. I've quit listening to people who want me to control you like your robots, who want me to teach you that, you know, this is the, you know, prosperity is all about, you know, being debt free and having $1 million in the bank, and so that you can give them money so they can keep preaching the gospel. No, that's a wrong message. God gives you $1 million, he gives you $1 million for a reason. By the way, God gives you money to pay your bills first. Pay your bills first. Honor God first and then pay your bills. Oh, but God called me a banker. I'm supposed to fund the kingdom of heaven. You know, he'll take care of my bills. He gave you money to pay your doggone bills. He gave you a family to take care of your family, not the other man's. There have been times God has tested people and pushed them to trust him. But nowhere did he say, you know, you owe a man, give this man your money first. He said, first off, owe no man nothing, so that means you pay them. You owe a car payment, you pay your car payment. You owe your electric, you pay your electric. Let's put it practical. I've seen people lose everything because they didn't understand. Those other cases was for that person. I promise you, you probably won't attend the same tests I did. And neither will I maybe attend the same test you do. You're a different person. You understand differently. You work differently. But when it all boils down to it, the same principle applies. Compassion and forgiveness. That's the only things that really develop faith. Because if you understand what compassion is, it's love. And love fuels faith. Not money. If you're just trying to exercise in faith so that you got money, you've missed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you are now on that gospel that I find to be heretical. I'm not talking about sowing and reaping. That is real. I'm talking about when the constant message is about money. It's not. They've missed the point. It's about compassion on people. How about the orphans? Well, they're just orphans. They're second-class citizens. You know, we used to treat them like that too. Do you know what separated you from being an orphan? Your parents loved you or didn't die. That's it. That is it. They didn't just drop you off on the porch someplace and walk away from you. That was the only thing that kept you from children who were abused and neglected, or your parents didn't die. Just saying. Now how do you think we ought to treat the orphans? The widowed. Yeah, I'm getting off on some subjects that should be addressed in How Did You Love? So let's stand. I want you to know you're still going to have an outstanding year. But you're only going to have that outstanding year if you keep maturing. Well, Pastor, I don't know. I've just been hit. Well, it's about time you hit back. You know, I want you to be the kind of person that when you wake up in the morning, the devil slaps his hand over his eyes. He's like, oh, no, they're up. That's the kind of person you should be. Not because you're walking around, kill, 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 blood makes the grass grow. That's not it. The worst kind of enemy that you can have is the one you cannot identify. So if the devil can't identify that, oh, you know, that person right there, they got the authority to cast me out. Just saying. We got people going all kinds of haywire on stuff. I want you to grow and be mature. Because when you do that, I'm going to promise you, folks, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Matter of fact, you can walk right up and you can ding-dong ditch the door at the gates of hell. Ding-dong, stand over in the bushes and watch the devil keep coming to the gate to open it. Instead of being like one preacher I heard said, I was afraid to tell the devil I was having a good day. I was afraid to speak it out loud lest the devil hurt me. You fear the devil more than you fear God. And there's a problem with that. Oh, but Pastor, you know, we're not supposed to live in fear. I don't live in fear. I am fear. You following me? I don't walk in any, I can be the smallest guy in the room, but I don't fear the biggest. And I lived on a base full of, with 50,000 men and women who felt the same way. So when it came to a fight amongst us, there was no real winner. Everybody ended up bloodied and tore up because we were fear. We didn't live in the fear. Don't you live in it. All right. Now, we do have fellowship meal and war on the floor afterwards. So I'm going to bless the food and we can roll over there. Work through the line, and bless God. Have a good time of fellowship. This is how you get to know your brothers and sisters. Sit down, talk to them. Find out who they are. Find out what, you can go over and talk about the message. I don't care. But don't feel obligated that you got to sit over there and run scripture back and forth at each other. It's not about that. It's about getting to know, hey, you know, this person likes this team. You know, Pastor talks about the Browns and the Steelers all the time. And this person likes the Cowboys. I like whoever's winning, honestly. Here, you don't want to hear about football? Go talk to her. All right. Bless God. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful, Lord, for your word. And Father, and the changing that it can do in us. Father, I thank you and praise you that as we are growing, as we are developing into mature believers that are functional, Lord, that can have a true effect on people's lives in a positive manner, Lord, that you are helping us to grow and to strengthen into that. Lord, I pray now that you go with each and every believer today. Lord, I pray that as they go about their week, Father, that you're opening opportunities for them for maturity, Lord. I'm not going to pray for blessings on them this week, Lord. I'm going to pray for opportunities for them to grow, which will produce the blessing. So, Lord, I thank you for these opportunities, that they're going to recognize them, that they're going to see I can grow out of this. And, Lord, I pray for this time of fellowship we're about to have. I bless the food, Father. We thank you for it, Lord. We receive it thankfully and with gratitude, Lord. And I pray now, Lord, that as those that cannot stay, that you go with them as well. In Jesus' name, amen.